Before I begin my lesson, let me say how much I love this congregation. You are an amazing group of Christians. Now, maybe you know that, but I want to tell you anyway. These lectureships that you put on year after year, let me speak as a visitor that's been coming. We love it. We need it. And you provide these for us. I love this congregation. I love her leaders, the elders who are here, the good leadership that they provide. I'm amazed at how focused you stay on doing God's will. In the face of unjust criticism, those who want to throw stones, you just keep on keeping on. Continue to proclaim God's truth. Continue to produce sound gospel preachers. And the school. And Brother Joseph Metter. You couldn't find a better man than that. You are wonderful. And we appreciate you so much. And we appreciate what you mean to the brotherhood. We are in debt. We are blessed by you. I love this topic. The book of James. I know there have been other lectureships done on it. I like the way the title goes, Living Christ. You notice that's how it's phrased. It doesn't say living Christianity. It says living Christ. And you say, well, it's the same thing. Well, I don't know. I think it's a little bit different. So we're trying to do, aren't we? Live Christ? Think about that. And what a noble calling that is to live Christ. And I know we're not always going to do that. We're going to stumble and we're going to fail. But that's our goal. And the topic that has been assigned to me, living Christ and personal integrity. That's important, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Say it to yourself. Have you ever lied? I don't know, maybe that's a silly question. Maybe that's like asking, have you ever breathed oxygen? Have you ever lied? I say yes. Did you say yes? Did it hurt you that you had to admit that? It does me. I hate it. I wish I didn't have to say it. But we all have. We all have problems at times when we say something that we should not. And it just kind of sneaks up on us and we don't want to do it and we don't plan to do it. But then we do. And we feel so sorry. When you look up lie in the dictionary. And I know the dictionary is not the standard of truth. Not the standard of right and wrong. But sometimes it can be helpful. It says lie is to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive or to create a false or misleading impression. Now, the first part of that definition, I think, yeah, we see that, to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. That's lying. And I don't know how often we have a problem with that. I know at times we do. I know at times we stumble and we say something which we know is not true. But I think the second part of this definition is what really gets us. To create a false or misleading impression. Now, some may want to argue with that. And we could have a theological discussion and talk about it. Is that really a lie? There's some ways that you can deceive and it would still be okay. Well, You can be thinking about those things of how you can deceive and still be all right, but I don't want to do that. I want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. To create a false or misleading impression. How could we be guilty of that? Maybe by not saying anything at all. Or maybe by being intentionally vague. Or maybe just by nodding our head. I think this is how we really get ourselves into trouble. There is no doubt that our society has a problem with dishonesty. In January 2004, Reader's Digest did a survey concerning honesty and integrity. And they asked their readers different questions. For instance, they said, how many have switched price tags to get a lower price? 12%. How many have cheated on their tax return? 17%. How many have misstated facts on a resume? 18%. How many have lied to their spouse about the cost of a recent purchase? 32%. How many have downloaded music from the internet without paying for it? 37%. How many have been undercharged or received too much change from a cashier and not told them? 50%. How many have called in sick to work when they really weren't ill? 63%. Now, do those numbers surprise you? I'll make a confession. That really doesn't surprise me. That's sad to say, but I'm not shocked by those numbers. I'm surprised they're not higher when I see the things that are going on in our land. Maybe it's because the Reader's Digest subscribers are pretty good people. Or normally they'd be higher than that. Something's gone wrong in our society when it comes to integrity. Things aren't right. And maybe we shouldn't be surprised when we see what has happened, how these things have occurred. You know, it wasn't too long ago that our former president wagged his finger in our face and lied. He was later convicted of perjury, which is lying under oath, and he was disbarred and he was impeached. But he stayed in office, simply blamed his enemies, and went on, and nobody seemed to care. As Christians, we've got to do better than that. Our words must be reliable. In Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We've got to get rid of those things. They can't be a part of our life. But where did it come from? Why is it so much a part of our world? It's because our world is so closely tied to the devil. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And trace it all back to the devil. Let's look to James. Let's look to this practical book. Let's learn about integrity. Look at James 5 and verse 12. He writes, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now we're going to break this down and we're going to look at it piece by piece. He first says, but above all things, my brethren. Now why did he say above all things? Is he saying, well, what I said before is really not that important? Just kind of look at this. Well, of course not. A matter of fact, James spent a large portion of this epistle addressing the tongue. In James 1:19, be slow to speak. In James 2:12, speak as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In James 2:16, we are told to avoid empty talk that professes good but delivers nothing. In James 3:1, we are told that teachers will receive a heavier judgment because of their words. In James 3:2, it says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And in James 3:14, he says, lie not against the truth. In James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. In James 4:15, we are warned about presumptuous speech when we make plans that do not take God's will into account. In James 5:9, we are told, grudge or complain not one against another. And now, James declares, but above all things. James is bringing his teaching on the tongue to the summit, to the peak. This is the top of the mountain. And where is he putting the emphasis? What is he putting at the top? It's about our words and telling the truth. And our words must be trusted. We need this lesson because we lie about so many things and in so many ways. What kind of lies do we tell? Let me give you some examples. Let's look at six. I know there are a lot, but let's look at six. Number one, we lie to impress people. We drop names. We refer to people as close friends when really they're not. We lie to impress others using numbers and statistics. You ever hear a preacher do this? Say, oh, we've got 150 members. And you go visit their congregation and there's 75. So we lie to impress people. Number two, we lie to please people. Sometimes we feel almost forced to agree with others because they have a strong personality, because they kind of intimidate us. And then later we think about what we said and we kick ourselves. And we go, oh, I shouldn't have agreed. I shouldn't have said yes. I should have said no. But we wanted to make them happy. And so we just went along. Number three, we lie to get revenge. Someone hurts us and so we make up a story to get back at them, or we pass on some gossip, whether true or not, hoping to destroy our enemy. Number four, we lie to make a profit. This happens in the business world all the time. If you don't believe me, just take your perfectly running car to a dishonest mechanic. Tell me what happens. Number five, we lie to escape punishment. We say, well, officer, I didn't know I was driving that fast. Or I didn't see that stop sign. Or we tell the boss, well, I would have finished that assignment, but we had a family emergency. Number six, we lie just for convenience. Parents lie by writing sick notes for their children who miss school for a fun day. And secretaries lie when they answer the phone and they say he's out, but really he's in. We say, sure, I'll be there, when we know that we won't. We lie about so many things and in so many ways. Have we forgotten how important the truth is? If you would ask someone, what is the most important quality that you look for in a relationship? 9 times out of 10, they're going to talk about honesty. That here's somebody they can trust. Here's someone that they know their word is true. And on the other hand, if you would ask someone who has been hurt in a relationship. Ask them what happened. What went wrong? Most often you will hear, "He lied to me," or "She lied to me. I can't trust him. I can't trust her." You know, most relationships can withstand misunderstandings and miscommunications, but when there is deception, and I'm talking about calculated, continual deception, the relationship is in trouble. It's going to fail. Now, since truth is so important, we need to ask ourselves a question. Why? Why do we lie? Why do we do it? If we could find that, if we could discover the root of the problem, what's leading to this trouble in our lives, if we could find that, then maybe we could avoid this temptation. Let me make some suggestions. Three things. Why do we lie? Sometimes it's out of fear. We lie because we are afraid. We are afraid that we are going to get into trouble. We are afraid that we will be rejected. We are afraid that if we tell the truth, it's going to start some kind of confrontation. We are afraid that we might hurt someone's feelings. We are afraid that we will lose our jobs. And so it's fear, often. But brethren, we have Christ. What do we have to be afraid of? Why should we fear what man would do? We have Christ. We can't let this beat us. We can't let this defeat us. We cannot let fear be the cause. Do we not trust in our Lord? Number two, why do we lie? Sometimes it's profit. People lie because they benefit from their lies. They think something good's going to come from it. Too often we are selfish. We are self-centered. Our lies may get us popularity or a job or a promotion or a date or a credit card or sympathy. How many people lie on their income tax for profit? I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? It's coming up. Don't forget to file. How often? We think, oh, the government won't know. They'll never find out. And I'll have a little bit more. But we have Christ. What does the world have to give us that compares to the blessings in Christ? Is there anything that the world can give us? We can't let profit be the thing that defeats us. We can't let that cause us to go astray. Our profit, our benefit is found in our Lord. Number three, sometimes it's pride. There are lies that feed our egos. We lie to save face. We lie to cover up our mistakes. We lie in order to be liked. We lie to appear more important and successful than we are. But as Christians, we submit to Christ. We can't let pride get us. We can't let pride puff us up and cause us to do which we know we should not. And yet we do sometimes, don't we? We lie because we're afraid. We lie for profit. We lie because of our pride. Now I know these are hard things to hear. But notice what James does. He says, "But above all things, my brethren. He says your family. He loved them. He's warning them because he loved them. James has been lovingly warning his brothers and sisters in Christ about the dangers of worldliness all through this epistle. He loved them. And he wanted them to treat each other with the same love. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Notice, every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. There are connections. There are connections in the family of God between brothers and sisters in Christ. There are connections between us and our friends and our neighbors. There are connections within this state, within this nation, within this world. There are all these connections. And when we lie, it tears those connections. It shreds those connections. Whether you're talking about in a congregation between brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether you're talking about one nation against another nation. Lies. So much damage is done. James says, "My brethren, if we have the kind of love that we're supposed to have, it won't be that way in the body of Christ. We'll be close. We'll be able to trust the words of others." Let's go back to the text. He says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." Let me set the historical context here. Truth-telling was at an all-time low during the first century. A man's words could not be trusted, and so what men would do is they would use an oath to give weight to what they said. They would say such things as, "By the temple of Jerusalem, I tell you this," or "I tell you that." Now, referring to the temple was supposed to make their words more trustworthy. But you see what the Pharisees did is they taught that some oaths had to be kept, but other oaths, well, not so much. For instance, they might say, "Well, if you swear an oath by the temple, you don't have to really keep that. But if you swear an oath by the gold of the temple, you better keep that one." And they would say, "Well, if you swear an oath by the altar, you don't really have to keep that. But if you swear by the gift that is upon the altar, that's binding." You know, it's like children today who make a promise and then they say, "Well, I had my fingers crossed. It doesn't count." You see, it's childish and it's immature. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for this foolishness. Hold your place here, but go over to Matthew 23. We'll be back in just a moment. But Matthew 23, you have to put this in connection with James 5:12. The two go together. Matthew 23, starting with verse 16. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say," and here's what they were saying, "whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Jesus says, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" He gives another example, verse 18. "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." And he responds again, "You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." Now you have to ask, well, are oaths wrong? Think about what an oath is. An oath is a guarantee of reliability, a confirmation of truthfulness. Christ responded to an oath in Matthew 26, 63 and 64. Paul used an oath in Romans 1, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians 1, 23, and Galatians 1, and verse 20. God used an oath to show that His promises could be trusted. Hebrews 6, verses 16 and 17. Keeping oaths were taught throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, Leviticus 19, verse 12, Numbers 30 and verse 20, Deuteronomy 10, 20, Jeremiah 12 and verse 16. But you see, by the time we get to the New Testament, the Pharisees had completely corrupted keeping oaths. And James is not condemning oaths. He is condemning the abuses which were taking place. He is echoing what Christ taught. Just as we find here in Matthew 23, James is saying the same thing. And you say, well, what about taking an oath in the court of law? Should a Christian take an oath in the courtroom? You stand there, you've got your hand on the Bible, and they ask you, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Now some would look at James 5:12 and they would say, well, you can't swear an oath. You can't swear any oath or you'll be condemned. Now they are allowed to say, I affirm, instead of I swear. But really, that's just word games. It means the same thing. I appreciate their desire not to violate Bible teaching, but the taking of an oath in the court of law has nothing to do with the context of either James or of Jesus in Matthew 23. Even Jesus spoke under oath before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin court in Matthew 26, 63 and 64. And something else in our text that I think will help us on this. It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. He says, swear not, and then he gives the examples that he's talking about, those that swear by heaven, those who swear by the earth, or any other oath. Well, in the original language, when he's saying any other, he uses the word allos, which means those of the same kind, the kind he's talking about. Now, if he wanted to talk about oaths that are taken in a court of law, he would have used the word heteros, oaths of a different kind. You see, it's very clear. And I think we can agree that the real test of James 5:12 is what happens in our daily lives. If we are honest and have integrity, then testifying under oath in a courtroom is really not a problem. I think very few of us will ever face the requirement of swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in a courtroom. But all of us face the daily demand of telling the truth and living a life of integrity. Now let's go back to the text and let's see what James is saying. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Now that's the point. He's saying, let your yea, your yes, be yes. Let your nay, your no, be no. He's saying, you don't need an oath. Why do you need to use an oath? Your words can be trusted. Your words can stand on their own. If everything we say needs to be established by an oath, it shows that our words really can't be trusted. And you say, well, we would never be like that. We would never use oaths the way they did. And yet I hear people at times say things like, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or now this is the gospel truth, or God is my witness, or cross my heart and hope to die. In effect, what we are saying is, well, most of my words cannot be trusted, but these you need to really listen to. I'm really being honest now. And you see how foolish that is? I don't need an oath. If our words are right, if our words are truth, they can be trusted. Edward R. Murrow said, "To be persuasive, we must be believable. To be believable, we must be credible. To be credible, we must be truthful." Now, I know he was probably talking about delivering the news, but I think the same thing applies to the Lord's church and proclaiming the gospel. If we are going to be persuasive and believable and credible, we've got to be truthful. And we've got to live truthful lives, or no one's going to listen to us. The church cannot prosper with deception among her members. Our brotherhood cannot prosper when there is deception. And the brotherhood today is infected with gossip and rumors and hearsay and lies. There are some who are going about spreading all kinds of lies. They're so busy doing it. I don't see where they find the time. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, Paul says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." And in the original language, there's actually a little bit of a play on words here, that working not at all and the busybodies. It's the same word. He's saying there are some who are not busy, but busybodies. We have too many who have decided to become self-appointed overseers of the brotherhood today. They want to place themselves above the elders. They want to look throughout the brotherhood and they'll decide what's right and what's wrong. And if you have something going on in your congregation, they want to know about it. If you have somebody that has sinned and then repented, well, you need to tell them the facts and they'll decide whether they really repented or not. And if they don't get their way, they will use anything at their disposal to have this power. Deception wounds the body of Christ, and it is a sin against God. I had one individual talk to me. He was talking about a congregation that I knew well. And he said to me, "You know, that congregation over there, they teach that homosexual marriage is accepted by God." Now, I know that wasn't true. I knew the congregation. They had stood against that for years. And so I said to this man, I said, "Really? Do you have the proof of that? Do you have a bulletin article where they said that, or a tape of a sermon where that was said?" You know what he said? He said, no, but that's the implications of their doctrine. No, sir, it's not the implication of their doctrine. You are wrong, and you're spreading lies. Truthfulness is one of the greatest needs in the church today. Truthfulness is necessary for growth. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You see, we need to be different than the world. The New Testament makes it clear the importance of telling the truth. The integrity that we are to have. Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That should describe us. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." The New Testament makes it clear. The Old Testament as well. Do you want to know how God feels about lying? Look at Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, where we find a list of six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And they are listed: a proud look, now catch it, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Two on the list are dealing with honesty and integrity. God hates that lying tongue. He hates that false witness. And the last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren, a lot of times that's because people are lying, stirring up trouble. God hates it. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Our words reflect our character. Now let's finish up the text. James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Well, how can we avoid condemnation? Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So three things. Those who are in Christ, they're not walking after the flesh, but they're walking after the Spirit. Is that the kind of life we're living? Dishonesty betrays our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot claim to be a follower of His if we're not going to be honest people. John 14, 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the life. Revelation 19 and verse 11, Jesus is described as the faithful and true. Colossians 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Have we truly put them off? Our integrity is always on trial. One lie can destroy all the good that we have done. We have to carefully choose our words. Walter Anderson, Mississippi artist and author, he said this, our lives improve only when we take chances. And the first and most difficult risk we can take is to be honest with ourselves. Now, in this lesson, we've been talking about being honest with others. But are you honest with yourself? Are you honest with yourself about your spiritual condition? Are you saved? Have you done those things the Lord has required? You know, we looked at Romans 8, 1. You don't want condemnation, and so you've got to be in Christ. Well, how do you get in Christ? Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, why not? Submit yourself unto the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian, you've wandered away, you've strayed from the truth. Come home. You need prayers of encouragement? We'll pray with you. You know, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for His return? If you need to respond, please come as we stand and as we sing.